Christ Church, Branchville, Alabama, presents this podcast of the weekly sermon. If you would like to support our ministry or get a higher quality recording on CD, please contact deacons at christchurchbranchcove.org. Enjoy the sermon.
Our text this morning is James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and have been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Let's pray. Our Father, as we come to your word, it is with fear and trembling, knowing that your Spirit has inspired this man in the past to write it, and that your Spirit still hovers in the word and speaks to us through the word. And I pray that we would in turn be transformed by the hearing and the declaration of the very oracles that you have given. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. For how many of you are proficient at controlling your tongue? For a couple of reasons. First of all, if you're honest, it could be embarrassing. If you're not honest, that would also be embarrassing, but just to others. This is an area where we can easily think of ourselves more highly than we should. And I will grant you, it is more difficult for some to control their tongues than it is for others. There's a tombstone in an English churchyard that has this to say. Beneath this stone, a lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th of May began to hold her tongue. That's not what we want said about any of us. That we didn't control our tongue until the day we died. Our text this morning is indeed a reminder of the importance of controlling what we say, of monitoring what we say, but it is a lot more than just be careful what you say because you could hurt somebody, which it is that, but there's so much more than just that. Here, James is bringing in generation upon generation of teaching in God's Word, and he's brushing over it with an understanding, I believe, that the hearers would know. They would bring to mind already what God's Word had said previously about the tongue, about words. It's not just that we have to be diligent in exercising self-control in our words. But his message is that our tongues are powerful. It's more powerful than we can understand. It's more powerful than we could imagine. And we choose how we will use them, either to build up the body or to tear down the body. He begins in the text with a warning to teachers. Now, I put teachers in scare quotes there, because the way that he addresses teachers is both to those who are the actual teachers, the instructors to the church, but also to those who aspire to that. All of us have probably known some people who thought it was their gift to instruct everybody. You may have some like that in your own family, who it is their gift to make sure other people stay humble. Those are the types of people that James is addressing as well. The warning comes in verse 1 on the heels of the call to demonstrate that your outward profession of faith is matched by godly and obedient works. That's the last part of James chapter 2. Because faith, he said, without works is dead. Remember that in general, this book is about living out the Christian faith in it with a humble and a submissive attitude. Saying that we can't only talk about what we want to do and what's right, we must live what is right. There is a kind of person that James is writing about, and he's writing to, that he is exhorting. This kind of person walks in pride because he thinks, I know the language. I know the language of the covenant people of God. I know the way to talk. I have what I need. So for us in our day, we would not say, we have circumcision. We would say, I've been baptized. I know the liturgy better than the elders do. I can say it. I know every song that we sing by heart. And we can use those things as crutches to think that as long as we know what to say, as long as we stand at the right time and everything, that we've kind of got this down, that we know what to do. But there's a lot more to the Christian life than having the right outward appearance. Our hearts must be filled with the Spirit of God. If the fire of the Holy Spirit is not there, we are dead men walking. So he tells them that they should not be many. They should not be a place, a congregation, a gathering where everyone is trying to take on the role of the teacher or of the leader or the instructor. Because those who take that role will receive greater, that is, stricter judgment. Now, of course, we know that those, for example, for myself, I am teaching, I am expounding the Word. And yes, those who teach the Word must be very careful what we say. But again, there are some who can see that it's their, they see it as their responsibility to give instruction or and to tell others, I think you need to do this, or I think you should be doing that. They know what everyone's role is. So they take the spirit, they have the spiritual gift in their mind of instructing all the other parts of the body of Christ. You're an arm. And I think that you should be doing this. I'm referring to the Apostle Paul's language of the body in 1 Corinthians. You are an eye, so you should be doing this. You're a mouth. And you should be, you know, and so on and so forth. these types of people are long on opinions of what others should do, and they're short on their own standards of how they should interact with people. And he says that we should not be eager for prominence in speaking or instructing others, because God will hold us to the same standards that we hold other people to. Referring back to Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus said, "Judge not that you be not judged. For the same judgment, the same standard that you use, that you mete out, will be used on you as well." So we should not seek out to tell other people always what they should be doing. Now, of course, if God has given you the gift, the ability to teach, by all means, use it. Use what He's given you, and do not despise that gift. But don't think that just because you see a need, that you need to tell someone else to fulfill that need. Because as I'm sure you can imagine, this causes some problems, or can cause some problems, in the body of Christ when everyone knows what everybody else should do. And so for the health of the congregation, James is saying, don't aspire to this. This is a warning to those who are teachers. If you have the gift, use it with humility. But also it should serve as a warning for us to be careful who we receive as teachers, to be careful who we listen to. In verse 2 he says, "For in many things we offend all." Everyone, no matter who you are, you are going to blow it with your mouth. You are going to lose. You're going to lose the right thing to say, and you will instead say the wrong thing. You are going to offend even the greatest of teachers says the wrong thing at times. However, some will say the wrong things more often than others will. So be careful who you listen to. You should seek out teaching from those who are submitted to God's Word, and I would add, this is important, and who are submitted to the local church. And this can include the people that you maybe, you know, the types of podcasts even that you listen to. It can include, of course, any sermons that you hear, or if anyone still listens to radio. Radio preachers were really big, I can remember at one time. And I also can even remember some very nice ladies in the past who would send all of their tithe to radio ministers who did not even attend a church, because that radio minister was much more tickling to the ears than the local pastor at the church where she was a member. So, be careful who you listen to. Because God's Word says that the student will be like his master. You will be like those that you listen to. And to the one to whom you listen will have an effect. They are planting seeds. They are themselves giving you what will sprout later on. And then that fruit that is born will be displayed everywhere. So be careful to whom you listen. And also make sure that even the godliest teachers, they will make mistakes. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. So evaluate what they say according to Scripture. Hold it up to the light. Don't receive everything. That is one of the blessings in our churches, particularly in Protestant churches, we do not receive everything that the pastor or the elder or anyone else says apart from comparing it to the Word. Because there is no infallible human being except one, Jesus Christ. And no one else is. So, hold it up. All teaching up to Scripture. Now, being Presbyterians, in our history, we do a really good job of holding everything up that a lot of people say. And in fact, sometimes we can even take that to an extreme as well, which we'll get into here. But make sure you listen through the lens of God's Word. Then, he tells us about the steering nature of the tongue in verses 3 through the beginning of verse 5. He said, we put bits in horses' mouths. And if you ever had any experience with horses, you know that you put it in, you put the bit in, and you can make this very large, very powerful animal who otherwise could trample you to death. And that horse, after being trained, will go whatever direction you lead him or her. Then in verse 4, he said, ships. Large, great, huge ships. They are guided by a small rudder. So what is his point? His point is to say that our tongues steer who we are. And this is not the first time that Scripture has taught about the importance of the power of words. We know, going all the way back to Genesis, that the Word is how God created the worlds. Hebrews 11 verse 3 says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So God Himself created the world and the universe and everything else, the heavens and the earth, with words. But then, not only is the old creation, does it come through words, but also the new creation, the recreation, comes through God's Word. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Just as God, the Apostle Paul is saying, just as God caused the light to shine in the creation of the old, He causes the light to shine now in the hearts of His people. So the new creation, the restoration of all things, takes place by the Word of God. And I know you're saying, yes, but that's God, and I'm not. And I'll say, amen, you're right. But your words are what James is speaking of here. And my words are what he is speaking of. Words have power. They guide who we are, and they guide the body. They don't just guide you. Your words don't just affect you. Your words steer your family. Your words steer your church. That they set the path one way or another, both in the case of the ship and also in the case of the horse. In both instances, the analogy is the same. A small item can change the course of this much larger being. Most of us think that our mind affects everything. We think that it is only, you know, it's that all things originate from our minds. But James is saying, no, it is not only the mind that affects our course. It is our tongue that affects our course. Think about this. Have you ever talked yourself into doing something? Or talked yourself out of doing something? Now, I don't just mean you thought about it, but I mean you actually spoke. And I know you say, you're by yourself on this, I don't talk to myself. But seriously, have your words ever convinced you to do something? Or have your words ever had the power on someone else of convincing them to do something, and not just because you present factual information and your excellent analysis of the situation combined with vast amounts of data convince someone? No, I'm not just talking about that. I'm talking about the emotion, the emphasis that you place, the ability of you using your words to persuade someone, whether it's a positive or in a negative way, to do something. Have you ever used your words to manipulate and to get your way? And was that ever successful? It happens. That's how James is saying tongues are used. Jesus healed the sick using his words. Healing came when someone would say, "Master, Son of David, have mercy on me." What would he say? You're healed. And then when the word of God was spoken, what happened? Healing came. When Jesus spoke the words, the healing was there. Do you remember the centurion who came to Jesus and said, "My servant is ill"? And what did Jesus say? Jesus at first said, "Okay, I will go." And then what did the centurion say? "Oh, that's not necessary. Just say the words." One of the two times that Jesus ever said that Jesus marveled at the faith of someone. Because the words that Jesus spoke healed the man's servant, and he knew that the word spoken would heal. Brothers and sisters, the word of God is powerful. This word is powerful. And this word has been given to you and to me. This is our inheritance as the sons and daughters of Almighty God. And this word will not pass away. And when you fill your heart with the word, you will then be able to steer in a positive direction. You see, Jesus, the words spoken of him when he was baptized were what? "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Well, when you were baptized into Christ, into the body of Christ, when the words of adoption were spoken there, those same words of Jesus are applied to you because you are now a part of him. You are now a member of the body. That is God's word to you. That is his promise to you. So, if you've ever thought, there's no way that I can do this thing or that thing, I am totally powerless. according to Scripture, your tongue can and will affect the way your life proceeds. Now let me step back and say, I know we have to be careful. I'm not telling you some type of lovely, beautiful prosperity gospel teaching that all you have to do is say, the Lord will give me $1 million often enough, closing your eyes and using your words, and it's going to happen. That's not what I'm saying, okay? I'm not telling you that. I'm not saying that you can become rich and powerful just by believing enough and by saying it enough. But I am saying that you can affect the body around you more than you ever know by your words. And we'll look at how this is in a little bit. So our tongue can steer us, but also he tells of the destructive nature of the tongue. In the last part of verse 5 through verse 8, he says, behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Our tongues are compared to a small torch that begins a forest fire. And then he uses some very interesting language. He says the tongue is a world of iniquity. That phrase means that our tongues are their own organic system contained within our mouths. That's not something said of any other part of our body. That it is its own separate system. And he says, not only that, but he says it defileth, or it brings impurity to the whole body, and it sets on fire the course of nature. That's a phrase found nowhere else in Scripture. The course of nature. From the beginning to the end, it affects everything. Every facet of life is affected by this separate organic system that each of us has. And when I say organic, I'm not referring to physically organic, but rather that there is so much power in this small member that it defies imagination. And it affects everything from beginning to end. He says it has the power to stain the body. It's wilder than any animal that's ever lived. Because he says in verse 7, all kinds of animals, beasts, birds, and serpents, and things in the sea, all kinds of things have been tamed. I mean, even back then, we had a lot of ability to tame animals for our use. But no one can stop, can tame our tongue. It's an animal that poisons everything it touches. Do you doubt this? Do you question whether or not the tongue is as powerful as I, and even more so as James is saying? Think of the Hebrews when they complained against Moses' leadership. Did the leaders of that rebellion poison the people? Did they influence the people against God's leaders? Yes, they did. Think of the 10 spies when they came back and they reported a negative report. Did they poison? Did they set on fire the people? Did they stir up poisonous views contrary to the Word of God? And yes, they did. They poisoned the perception of the people. Or what about the crowds? The crowds who called out for Barabbas rather than Jesus. Were those poisonous words? Does that affect the course of nature? Has that affected human history? Yes. All of these words have changed our destiny, which is thankfully all contained under the sovereign hand of God. Now think of yourself. Do your words torch your family? Do you set a blazing fire in your home? What type of language do you use? And I will confess, to read this and to think about the power of my words in my home, on one hand, it makes me not want to say anything because of the possibility of blowing it. Not just possibility, I mean, I have blown it. I started counting, and then once I ran out of fingers and toes, I quit for that hour. And then, you know, I just said, no more. Seriously? I'm not just, this is not false humility here. This happens. And it makes, like I said, it makes me nervous. But it doesn't stop there. It's not that you can just say, all right, I'm going to clam up and I'm not going to say anything. That's not an option. Because yes, our tongues can spread so much destruction. It's incomprehensible. And some of us have had parents or co-workers or bosses that we've heard do this type of thing. And we know that the power of someone's words, even if they're not directly criticizing you, but just complaining in general, what does that do to the atmosphere of a body? It's very, very important to consider how we use this instrument. And we can be tempted to say, there's no hope. We're doomed. I mean, he said right there in verse 8, the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Why bother? Here's why bother. Because you're not stuck with hopelessness. You're not stuck saying, there's nothing I can do. Because the people of God have a choice. We can use our tongues the right way. How do I know this? Go with me to the waters of Marah. In Exodus chapter 15, children of Israel came to bitter waters. These waters, nobody could drink. It was so vile. James talks about bitter water. Our tongue being a place that could produce sweet water or bitter water in verse 11. So when the children of Israel came, they were in the desert. They were thirsty. They had come out of Egypt and they needed water, but the water is bitter. What do you do? So Moses cried to God. When the people complained, Moses cried to God, and what did God say? He said, cut down the tree, and then when the tree fell into the water went from being bitter to being made sweet. Supernaturally. Well, brother and sister, when our tongues were full of bitterness, and there was no hope for us of ever using our tongues in a good way or in a right way, only full of poison and fire, the tree of life, Jesus Christ Himself, was cut down for us. And He fell right into that bitter vat of poison. He, the tree of life, was cast down, and when He was cast down, He healed the water. The tongue of the saints has been sanctified along with every other part of the saint. When the Spirit of God abides in you, you are not bound to a speech full of bitterness and fire. Because you've been healed. Jesus died, and He took all of the poison in Himself. He was cut open, and from His side flowed blood and water. And that blood and water purifies and cleanses us from all sin, including the sin of the tongue. So you cannot say, I'm helpless, because you're not. There's hope here. But you must learn. You know, I wish that it were just one process and we had to go through this really difficult instance and then we've got it. And our tongues are good and we're not going to use them in a destructive way, but that's not the case. We have before us a lifetime of learning how to train our tongue, not on our own because man can't tame the tongue, but God can. So we have to now be careful. There is a tendency on our part, as he says in verse 10, to we can bless God. We can speak the words of God. We can say the right words. We can say the prayers. We can confess. We can, you know, confess the faith. All these good things we can do and yet turn around and then use our tongue and blister our children, or our friends. You know, sometimes you can poison someone and not do it to their face, called gossip. And for our church here, there's a lot of little ones running around. Guess where they learn to do that? It's not totally by their own sin nature. There's plenty of sin nature there, but they can also learn by hearing from adults. So we've got to be careful because we teach our children how to use their tongues. You know, it's easy for us to discipline them when their tongue gets out of line. They need to see us discipline ourselves when our tongue gets out of line. We have to confess because we don't want to present this hypocritical demonstration of saying the right things on one hand part of the time and then saying sinful things part of the time. So rather, we have to choose to not be a poisonous serpent, but instead to be a life-giving saint. And this is a fact. In Proverbs, we should be like Joshua and Caleb when they came back from the promised land. They didn't give the bitter water. What did they give? They gave the refreshing water. They gave the water of the good news of the kingdom. That we're going to go into this promised land and we can do it. Look, sure they're giants. They're too big to miss. How can we miss these guys? The target is huge. If you can hit a barn, you can hit them. So they were giving good water. In Proverbs, we read that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Proverbs 18:21. And those that love it, this is the important part, don't miss the last part, those that love it will eat its fruit. Your tongue, as James also refers to in verse 12, your tongue gives fruit. We read in Revelation that that the tree of life is restored. Well, according to Proverbs 15, verse 4, our tongues are also a tree of life. He says, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Guess what? Your tongue produces fruit, and the good fruit that you produce with your tongue, others receive. What does that tree of life do? It allows others to pick what's there, and they can be nourished. They can be strengthened. They can be helped. You do this in your home. You do it in your workplace. You do it everywhere. You give your spouse all the time, either good fruit or poisonous fruit. Who do you want to be like? Well, I know we say, want to give good fruit. But guess what? When the times of pressing come, and it's been kind of difficult for you, and there's a lot of stress, and then someone says something to you that you don't really like, you don't feel like giving the tree of life at that point. You feel like giving some fruit that's going to make them not want to take any more of your fruit for a while. But that's when they need that wholesome fruit. The principle taught in verse 12, where he says, can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs, so no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. The principle taught is that your tongue will produce what is at its root. Your tongue will produce according to the type of root that's been planted. So we have to plant God-filled, Spirit-filled plants in our heart. How do we do that? We take in the Word. We take it in and take it in and take it in. And so then when we're pressed, what comes out is not anger and bitterness and complaining, but what comes out is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and gentleness and grace. As the Apostle Paul told the church, let your words be always with grace, seasoned with salt. That's not an excuse for salty language, okay? But rather, that your words be curing, that they be wholesome, they be pure, because salt is a purifying agent. It is through His words, we read in Revelation chapter 19, verse 15, that Jesus was victorious. It said that His enemies were slain by the sword of His mouth. When you speak, brother and sister, guess what? That's part of how you engage in spiritual warfare as well. The sword of the Spirit is taken up many times with a sword of your mouth, because you are in Christ. You've been given the same gifts. Now, we've talked about how dangerous the tongue is, but we also have barely scratch the surface. Don't worry, I'm not going to try to scratch it much more. But we barely scratch the surface on how wonderful the tongue can be. How glorious it is when the saints are using their tongues to encourage and exhort and uplift one another. Have you ever been around someone that was filled with the mercy of God and their tongue just poured forth the fruits of righteousness? You were probably not by yourself, because everybody wants to be around those people. We love people who speak words of grace and words of encouragement. Those are the types of people we want to talk to. You don't see everyone crowding around the shrill, bitter old person or shrill, bitter young person. Why? If you want that, you just go to social media. So Jesus has given us the tree of life. And then in turn, that tree of life is what we can give to others when our mouths are sanctified by the Word of God. When the enemy comes against you, you engage the enemy with the Word, just as Jesus did. But the Word has to be in here for it to come out here. This is what it means to be a Spirit-filled Christian. To be Spirit-filled is not this wonderful, glorious feeling that I am on top of the clouds. To be filled with the Spirit is to have your heart so full of God's Word that when you are with your fellow saints, and even when you're by yourself, that you speak in psalms and in hymns and in spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. That is what it looks like to be Spirit-filled. That's what we need. And that's what we can have. That is our inheritance. It's not something that you're bound to just look at and wish you could have but will never come. It's yours through the gift of God in Jesus Christ. Our tongue is powerful and can be used for destructive purposes, but it is also sanctified through the work of Christ, and so use it to bring the people the nourishment and help that they need. Pray. Our Father, we acknowledge that this is beyond our ability to practice, but we thank you that you have given us your Word and your Spirit, and that our Lord Jesus has given himself for us, and that we have been united to you through him, and that we can also be those who serve you with all of our heart, all of our mouth. We ask that you would grant us to practice what your Word teaches. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you would like to support our ministry or get a higher quality recording on CD, please contact Deacons at Christ Church, Branch Cove.org.